Everybody say amen today, would you? Hey, it's a great day to be alive. Go ahead and stand up if you would. I have a message today. I don't think I've ever been fought as hard to try to produce a message as today. I won't go into all that, but one thing after another, but I believe the Lord has a word. Somebody say the Lord has a word today. Would you say that? And we've been talking about the gates, and go ahead and let's start out. In Revelation, it says, He carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain, showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, and having the glory of God, His radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall, 12 gates, and the gates were 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east three, the north three, the south three, the west three, in verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Everybody say pearls. I told you a pearl is like a nugget. It's a wisdom of truth, a pearl of truth. And their gates were made of a single pearl. How many know that was some big oysters? Everybody say amen. All right, let's go to Nehemiah. They said to me, the remnant there in the providence who has survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. And we're talking about rebuilding the gates. This is number three. Let's pray. Father, in the day we praise you. We thank you that you still speak today. There is not ancient voice, but Lord, there's a today word. Today, if we will hear your voice and harden not our hearts, the blessings of God await us, Lord, the changes of God in our lives. So today we love you with all our hearts in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. 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 You can be seated today. We're talking about the gates, restoring the gates. In ancient Israel, the gates were for direction and protection. Each gate symbolized a direction, whether it was a sheep gate. If you're bringing sheep into Jerusalem, you brought them through that gate. Fish all came through the fish gate, on and on and on. We'll talk about all the different gates. And one of the things that amazed me as I began to study this was the gate we're about to study today. We've already studied the sheep gate. And we've already studied the fish gate. And Israel, when their gates were destroyed, were defenseless. When the gates were burned down, any thief, any murderer, any person with any kind of thought process that was contrary to God's were able to enter into the city. So it left them defenseless. When Nehemiah heard of that, the Bible says he fell down, began to weep and to pray before the Lord. And a time of great concern because he knew they lay defenseless. I'm going to tell you something. The gates of America are burning today. We are defenseless. What used to be a protection, I've learned that when God removes himself, he lifts his hand of protection. And suddenly you begin to see what never occurred is beginning to occur. It's not because of technology is waning or less the ground, you know, information and all that stuff. It has because America has been protected all these centuries by the hand of God. It was one nation built under God. It was a nation that was built on the premise of being able to worship God free and clear. But we've come to a time when America has driven God out of its schools, out of its government, out of its, you name it. And so God, I believe there's a season when the gates of America are burning down. And like Nehemiah, it ought to be a time of great concern. We talked about the first two gates. Now we come today to the old gate. In Nehemiah chapter I think it's chapter 3, Nehemiah 3 and 6, Jodai, the son of Pesah, the Meshullam, the son of, well, I don't know where to get all these names, repaired the gate of Yeshanah. And really the gate of Yeshanah, it's supposed to be in King James there, but that Yeshanah is, in the old King James, is called the old gate, or the gate of the old gate. That's what the Hebrew word means. They laid its beams and set its doors, bolts, and its bars. And that gate literally means it's the old gate. And the reason it was called the old gate, it was amazing because the fish gate, you know, it's for direction and protection. It's for protecting us, keeping the prisoners out. But this gate was called the old gate or the gate of Yeshua, which means old and ancient. And literally begin to study it out. Why did they call it old gate? What direction did that give? And where it came from was they literally could not date this gate. This gate was so old that no one knew when it had been first built. The rabbis began to teach that it was built by Melchizedek when the city of Jerusalem was still called the city of Salem. Remember when Abraham went during his day and offered a tithe unto Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was a priest of the Lord. And many of the rabbis taught that it was he who built this first gate. So was an ancient gate. It was a gate that no one could really date. It was the oldest gate in all of the gates of Jerusalem. And it had been there for centuries and centuries and centuries to where no one could date it. So it was termed the Old Gate. And the purpose of the Old Gate is to send a message to the nation that there are some things you never change. There are some things that even though technology changes and times change, there are truths that are timeless. There are some things that will never change from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. There are some things that are true. They were true in Abraham's day. They're true today. They were true in Abraham Lincoln's day, and they're true today. There's some things you don't change. There's some things you don't tinker with. The reason that they called the Old Gate was because, as I said, they could not date it. And there are some truths that literally you cannot date. The Old Gate reminds the church and God Almighty has set some limits. Listen to this. Some limits and restrictions that are for our good. When your children are young, there's something. Don't touch the stove. Don't touch the eye of the stove. And you know how kids are. And sooner or later, they'll learn their own lesson. But there are restrictions. You know, the Bible says, be concerning evil, be simple that which concerns evil. There's a day, there's a curiosity today to know the depths of sin or the depths of Satan, as the book of Revelation says. There's this temptation to want to know this and that. We live in a generation that wants no restrictions. And God said there are restrictions you must obey if you're going to be healthy and stable. The Old Gate states that there are spiritual principles that are true, as I said, from every generation. Look at Psalms 11. Look at what it says. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? There are foundational truths that if they are taken away and disobeyed, what can the righteous do? There are things that were true at the beginning of our country that are true today. There are things that literally, there's progressive liberals who are trying to get rid of what our nation was founded on and what made our nation great. There are things that made your family great, your grandparents, your great-grandparents. There are things that made the founders and what they believed in. If the foundations are destroyed, everybody say that with me. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? There gets to be the understanding there needs to be a rebuilding of the old gate. And Jeremiah calls it this way. He calls it the old paths. Look what Jeremiah said. Thus says the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old. Everybody said the old paths. Now, not the old ways. He never said keep working the old ways. He said they're old paths that they're to walk on. There's ways of God. There are ways that are ancient. There are ways that cannot be dated that worked from generation to generation to generation. Ask for the old paths in where there is where is the good way. Walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But you said we will not walk in them. That's the response of a new generation many times. Give us the old paths. Lord, take us back to your word. You know, many have left the old paths and gotten in step with the cotton candy. I like to call it cotton candy theology permeating the church today. There's a lot of stuff today that just was made up in our generation. There's a lot of stuff today that people are starting to try and figure out things from scratch. I remember Brother Eccles looked at me and when I began to know him. He was in his 70s back then when I first met him. And he looked at me and he said, Brother Terry, he said, there's no reason you have to start all over. There's no reason you have to start where I started. Why don't you get where I am? And then the key is you stand on the foundation I built and then you take off from there. There's no reason for you to have to relearn. He used to tell me, he says, we don't have to relearn everything David knew. We know that adultery will break you and hurt your heart and all that. I don't have to relearn that. I can learn that from those and then begin to build from there. But there are foundational things. Listen, our nation has left the old paths. We have legalized the murdering of the unborn and called it women's rights. Listen, the gates of America are burning down. We've used God's name in vain and called it freedom of speech. We've thrown Bible morality to the wind in our intellectual stupidity and produced a generation of kids that are sucked into all kinds of witchcraft and sexuality and you name it. And we wonder why our grades are so low. There's a study done that shows when the Bible was taken out of school and morality was taken out, that you see the decline in the grades of our schools. There needs to be an understanding. The old paths work then, they work now. We refuse to disciple our children or discipline our children. And so we've ended up, we call it building self-esteem. And what we've ended up with a bunch of hoodlums, they'll never obey authority, whether it's in the home or in the workplace or in the school or wherever it may be. The gates of America are burning down. There needs to be an understanding. There were old paths that were true then, and they're true now. It's time to rebuild the gates of America. Listen, when a rap song calling for the killing of policemen can go to number one on the charts, the gates of America are burning down. I'm going to tell you the most unappreciated and the most needed are the policemen of our cities and of our states and of our nation. Next time you're in trouble, call a rapster and see if he'll come help you. Come on, somebody. There gets to be a place where we begin to understand it's time to rebuild the gates. The Anglican Church, listen, when the Anglican Church can have a bishop that's an open homosexual and ordain homosexuals against the word, listen, the gates of America are burning down. There needs to come to a place where we understand there are things that need to be said. You know, many years ago, African people from Africa would come over here and plead for missionaries to come to darkest Africa. That less than a century later, Africa is sending missionaries to darkest America today. When you crawl around the world, they tell you America is the most sensual nation on the face of the earth. I'm tired of the new majority that throws the Ten Commandments out the window. They threw the Bible out of the public schools, and they wonder why the grades have fallen on and on and on. Let me tell you, it's time to rebuild the gates. You know, the walls are falling down. Listen to what John 18 said. This is the ruler of Rome. And I remind you that Rome, I believe, many scholars believe, fell from within, from its own weaknesses. It says, Pilate said to him, to Jesus, "So you're a king," and Jesus said, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And listen to what Pilate says. What is truth? Everybody say that again. What is truth? And that's basically what our nation is saying today. What is truth? You quote to him that the Bible is truth. You quote to your schoolmates. You quote to your workers at work. And what they say is, what is truth? Truth is what everybody believes. The truth is to each individual. Truth, there's no foundation. There's no permanent. Let me tell you something. There's an old gate that's still true today. There's old way. There's old paths that are true. They've been trodden. They've been trodden on for centuries. I'm going to tell you, it gets so bad in America. Would you ever believe that America would stop saying Merry Christmas to Happy Holiday? Come on, somebody. Our kids cannot sing Christmas songs worthy as the Lamb. They have to sing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Our kids are being introduced to witchcraft with mandatory reading of Harry Potter in schools. I'm going to tell you, the gates of America are burning down. And like Nehemiah, we ought to have our hearts concerned. It's almost like being a frog in the hot water where you don't even realize what's taking place because the temperature is being turned up one little notch at a time. Come on, say amen. Amen. Let me tell you something. In Jeremiah 6:16, it says it again. Let's go back. It says this, that there are old ways and old gates and old paths that we are to get on and we're to stay on. As you walk through the a lot of the Christian bookstores and a lot of the other stores, it says, stand and ask you in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, the good way. Let me tell you something about God. God does not need to improve anything he's ever said. God does not need to learn anything new. He has never forgotten anything, and he's never learned anything. There needs to be nothing new and improved. Just think about this. You know, when you go to a grocery store, you go down an aisle, the marketers know this. They're continually researching their product, and they're coming up with new and improved, new and improved. At some point, they had so much of it, they'll go back to the original. Is that right? Here's the original one more time. And what it is they're discovering new stuff. I remember one time I was in college, and this guy some kind of engineering class. He did a thing on dishwashing detergent. And what he did was we went scientifically and studied out a certain dishwashing detergent. And what we saw was it was new and improved, but what we saw was all it does was spread the dirt around more evenly. Come on, somebody. It's still dirty. It just spreads it around to where you can't see it all in one place. And it was new and improved. But what if you knew everything to start with? What if a company, before it ever designed a product, knew everything and would never need to learn anything else? Would it ever need to upgrade its product? Thank you for the right answer. Look what Ecclesiastes 3 says. That which has been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. That means God is in the eternal now. Look at Malachi 3. For I do not change. Everybody say that with me. I do not change, says the Lord. Look what Job 21:22. Will any teach God knowledge, seeing that he judges those who are on high? Can anybody teach God any knowledge? Can anybody tell God anything new? Look what verse 3 says. It says, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of the understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures. Everybody say all. Say it one more time. Say all. You know what's hidden in Christ? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When Jesus spoke, he did not have to go back. You know, I know I spoke that when I was starting in my ministry, but now I've learned something new. Now I'm telling you this. He never had to do that. All knowledge is in him. Everything he ever said was all knowledge. Listen, there are ancient paths that were created by the all-knowing creator that are good paths that will help you that begin. Now, that doesn't mean in any way, shape, or form to stay old-fashioned. It's like this. It's like for a baby. When a baby's there, I can put water in a baby bottle and feed it to him. When he gets older, I put the same water in a little cup with a little bitty hole. I put it in there. I get bigger. I put him a 32-ounce, you know, jug. I didn't drink that all out. And so each thing, the truth stays the same, but how we dispense it can change. We can keep up with the times. We don't have to dress like all that. All that stuff is not there. But what the truth is, it has to stay the same. No matter how you dispense it, it never changes. It never does. Everybody say amen this morning, would you? Look what 2 Thessalonians says. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold the traditions. Everybody say traditions. That you were taught by us. See, holding the tradition does not mean becoming old-fashioned. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It means you take hold of the truth that are old foundational truths and you never let go of them. You believe them, you hold on to them, on and on and on. You hold on. Now, as for the old path, look what Jeremiah 6:16 says again. Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Walk therein, and you shall find rest for you. Let me give you 3 points on that. When you learn that there are old ways that never change, when you learn there are old paths that will do it, number one is this, ask for the Lord. It says, the old path is a good path. It's not a new thing, but it's the best thing. Number two, walk in it. It's not a question. It's a command. Everybody say a command. And the third thing is you will find rest for your souls. The word for rest in the Hebrew means this. Peace, security, absolute commitment, and confidence. Let me ask you a question. Does that describe you? Does that describe your marriage? Does that describe our nation? Come on, somebody. Does that describe your home? Does that describe your business? On and on. Ask for the old paths. Listen, we're not here to keep up with the times. We're here to firmly set a foundation. We can be current and we can be trendy, but never change the truth of God. He was not practicing when he said it. He knew all things to begin with. Listen, divorce rates are climbing because sermons have become motivational psychobabble. Come on, somebody. To make you feel good without being good. It's a hot tub Christianity where it gets you warm and fuzzy without ever having to change your life. It begins to be a place where you understand that. Listen, Jesus was controversial. I listened to a televangelist. I was standing in line in Los Angeles Airport. Standing in line outside the airport at a car rental place. And I remember I'm standing with all these people. And this guy, one of the big guys in America, is on one of the talk shows. He's being interviewed and he's asked the question, are Mormons Christian? Well, let me tell you just a real short answer. No! And then that psychobabble started. Well, you know you can't really, you know, judge anybody else's, and I'm not here to judge anybody. I'll do what Jesus did. He looked at him one time and said, "You're a bunch of vipers." How many know that is not winning friends and influencing people? He was controversial. When Jesus, well, I mean, they asked him, read these things that he did. I had a little bit. Says he, one time he looked at a group of them and says, "You are of your father, the devil." That was the rabbis. He was saying that to the Jewish rabbis. "Oh, pastor, but he's da da da." Let me say, you'll either embarrass sin or sin's going to embarrass you. I felt embarrassed for him. I said, "Why don't you just come out and say it? You know, either you will embarrass sin or sin's going to embarrass you one day." And you come to a place where you didn't look what Ephesians 4 says. Listen to this. "Rather speaking the truth in love." Speak it in love, but at least speak it. You can at least say it. So there comes times in our lives when we understand that you speak the truth in love. Let me give you some old truths here that I believe are foundational things that should never change. Number one is that the Word of God is eternal. The Word of God is inerrant. You can read all the books you want about how this doesn't match this and this scripture is this. And maybe there are little flaws here. I told you the story many times. I'll say it again. Billy Graham, he said the day that his ministry took off was the day he knelt in the woods and he prayed. And he said, "Lord, there are some things I don't understand in the Bible. But," he said, "I'm going to believe that you have written this. And I'm going to believe it's true. And I'm going to believe there's nothing inerrant in it." And he said when he got up, he felt like a lion. Come on, somebody. When you're wishy-washy and you're wondering, well, maybe there's some fault, maybe it's not true, blah, 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 blah. When you begin to fall into that trap, listen, Jesus quoted from the Old Testament. He believed in the Old Testament. And the Bible said over and over, the Word of God, it's breathed by God Himself. And began to stand in truth. Listen, the Word of God is eternal. Isaiah 40 says this way, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God will stand forever." Everybody say amen this morning, would you? Listen, I don't judge the Bible by other books. I judge all the other books by the Bible. I don't listen to all that kind of junk. I judge all the other books by the Bible. I don't read some dumb book written by some dumb author. You know, all this, well, da, 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 don't you know, da, da, da. If you ever studied these guys' lives, I mean, you wouldn't even listen to that person for a minute because they wrote some book. You're going to read it. Well, that's my pet peeve right there. But the Bible is true. 1 Thessalonians 2 says it this way. "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God." Come on, somebody. "Oh, I just think the Bible is written by men." Well, God doesn't care what you think. I don't believe the world around. Well, it's still round. I don't believe poison kills. It doesn't matter to me. Poison still kills. I don't believe the Word of God. It doesn't matter. The Word of God is still the Word of God. And I learned this about the Bible. You really don't have to defend it. You just have to let it loose. It's the lion. It will take care of itself. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll do what it needs to do. It's more powerful than anything. Come on. It's the Word of the living God. Second truth is another old gate is that Jesus is virgin born of the living God. You need to hear that. He's a virgin-born son of the living God. If he was not born of a virgin, he could not be our Savior. I won't go into all the details, but that's one of the truths I believe with all my heart. And you know who proves it more than anybody else? Mary. You know why? The day she knelt in the blood-soaked sand beneath that cross of her son being crucified and listening to him cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Listen to this. He was being crucified because he said he was the Son of God. He's being crucified because he said that I am the Son of the living God. All Mary had to do was stand up on that at some point and say, okay, I'll back up. Joseph and I lied. He really is Joseph's son. We got pregnant before we were married, and that's all she had to do. But she laid and she knelt in that sand and watched her son die. You know why? Because she knew he was the Son of the living God. She knew he was virgin born. She knew that she had never been with a man. She knew the angel had appeared to her. She knew the Spirit of God had come upon her. She had said 30 some years before, "Lord, be unto me according to your word." And she knelt in that sand with a sword piercing her own heart because she knew he was a virgin. Well, come on, somebody. Give one more good clap offering. The third truth is that we have to believe as he was born, he was literally bodily raised from the grave. We're not following a ghost. Listen, the world knows that he died, but the church knows that he rose. He bodily rose. And the Bible says one day we're going to see him. He's going to still be in that same body that he rose from the grave with. There's going to be nail prints in his wrist. There's going to be a crown of the scars where the crown of thorns hit his head. It's going to be there. And the Bible says one day he's going to rule and reign the nations bodily with a rod of iron. What does that mean? That means he's not going to ask the ACLU whether he can put the Ten Commandments up in Jerusalem. Come on, somebody. He's not going to ask Iran if they'll stop building a nuclear reactor. He'll destroy his enemies. Come on, somebody. He'll rule with a rod of iron one day. So he literally came up. The Bible says he rose from the dead. And the third one and the last one is this. We are saved by grace. Ephesians 2 says it this way. For by grace have you been saved through faith? One time, Charles Spurgeon was preaching, he's a young guy, and after he said that, his grandfather, old man, he pulled him on Charles's coattail, and he said, Charles, tell him that one more time. You are saved by grace. You are, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Salvation is never based on your own works. It's based on the grace of God. It was never based on you. It was based on him. Today the church has become so man-centered rather than God-centered, especially charismatics. Most charismatics only read current publications. Let me get on a soapbox derby here just a second. Most of you, if I came to your house and said, let's go through your library, or let's go through your bookshelf, let's go through your beside your bed, and let's see the books that are there. Let me look at your publication. Let me see your emails you're getting. And you know what? Most of you are reading current publications. Most of you are reading stuff written today, written in the last year, written last month. You get your newspaper every day written today or yesterday, on and on. You're getting it on the podcast, and you get all this, and it was produced. All this, and let me tell you, if you are only reading current authors, you have missed a wealth of truth that's out there. You know the reason most churches are so shallow is because they're getting their sermons off the internet recently written. They're studying men or women that are recent, and all they're doing is reading recent. It's as if Christianity just started. It's been around for centuries. There's great men and women of God that God spoke to that you need to understand. And let me give you some advice. Let me ask, how many of you have books on your shelf or in your library over 100 years old? Not the book itself, but I mean, you know, it was written over 100 years ago. What about 200 years ago? You know, that's like saying, that's like, you know, the trap we fall in is that not like technology. I've got on my shelf some of my old college books of electrical engineering. And some of the stuff I know is outdated now because it's, you know, back in the 70s. But you know what? With God's word, I can have a book written in the 16th, 15th century that's just as true today as it was the day it was ever penned and put in that shelf. There come times in your life. Let me tell you, if I could encourage you anything, get out of the modern reading. Get out of only the modern reading. Don't do it, but get out of it and begin to read back some. In my library, I've got all of Spurgeon's sermons, 68 volumes of all the Metropolitan Tabernacle out of London, England. I got the entire things that written back in the 1800s. I've got books written back in the 12th century. I've got books written back in the early church fathers. You know why? Because there are truths that those men knew that can be passed on to you and I that are just as real and true today as they were. Come on, somebody. You got to learn to do that. Give them a good clap offering. Come on. If you want to get away from work-centered theology, you got to pick up some works by Martin. Remember who Martin Luther? You ever heard Martin Luther? You can get his book. It was called The Burden or The Bondage of the Will. I've got it in my office. He's got a new, easy-to-read called Born Slaves, if you want to get it. But if you want to know what salvation is by grace, read Martin Luther. You'll learn what salvation is by grace. He and Erasmus had a big debate going on. And Erasmus, you know, and The Bondage of the Will was a book written against Erasmus, who believed in free will. I won't go there what I believe or not believe, because I believe in free will. But I love to read Martin Luther's works. If you want to read further, get Jonathan. You ever heard of Jonathan Edwards? The Encyclopedia Britannica said Jonathan Edwards was the greatest scholar America ever produced. He was a great preacher. In fact, he wrote a book called Freedom of the Will. And you ought to read it. If you want to really experience what real salvation is, you ought to get some books like that. It was Jonathan Edwards that in Connecticut, of all the states of the Union, he preached his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You know, today we have in modern charismatic circles, we have God in the hands of angry sinners. Come on, somebody. Because now we can demand of God and tell God and worship the way we want to worship and go to the church of our choice. Last time I found out, he's the planter. He's the farmer. He's the vineyard keeper. We're the plants. We obey him. We don't have two or three different types of sermon. Now we got this guy. So if you like this and you like that, what does God like? Get away from man-centered stuff. What does God enjoy? See, today we believe that charismatics almost teach that God was created for our pleasure. If he doesn't heal us, if he doesn't grant us or bless us, no. Then my Bible says we were created for his pleasure. If he never does another thing for me the rest of my life, he's already done more than I ever deserved and ever needed. He gave me grace and salvation. Come on, somebody. So you come to that place. Give him another good clap offering. You know who rebuilt the old gate? You know who rebuilt the old gate? Look at this. Joadiah, the son of Pashah. You know what that means? Joadiah means Jehovah knows. Pasha means to walk with a limp. Jehovah knows that we walk with a limp. You know what Jehovah knows? The old gate is God knows that all of human nature is flawed. He knows that we're not able to save ourselves. He knows that, listen, there's a great difference between God and man. God knows that we're all, in the old gate, we see restored in our lives, the doctrines that put God back in his place and puts man back in our place. It puts you to the place where you realize he's God and we're not. We're not little gods within us. The old gate, you name it. The old gate is just the opposite of modern theology and prevalent in our society today. Most of all our churches are totally humanistic. And like I said, you go to where you want to go. You worship the way you want to worship. Colossians 2, think about this. Think about when you first got saved. Remember when you were first converted. Remember what attitude you had in your heart toward God. Remember, you never thought, well, God, you're so lucky to get me. I mean, you ain't got nobody like me. Now, you know, most of us, we say, God, thank you for saving me. I'm so dirty. I'm so mean. Why are you so good to me? Why are you? Look what Colossians 2 says. It says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, keep walking that way. Don't get high-minded. Don't begin to somewhere think, I'm a pretty good guy. No, you're not. You're a dirty, rotten sinner saved by grace. You have no right. You had no, as you got saved, so walk ye in it. Paul said among men, I said, I am the chief of sinners. On and on. You know what happens if you don't? You end up doing what the Galatians did. Look what they did. But even Paul says this. He says, I want you to know something. He says, if I come back, or even if an angel appears, even if I come back and tell you and start preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preached to you, let him or me be accursed. You know why? Because he said the old word is still the good word. Come on. The old path is still the right path. The ancient gate is still the ancient gate. He says, if I happen to backslide, he said, I'm not going to learn anything new. God, who knows all, gave me the plan of salvation. And he said, if it ever changes, it's not God. He said, if I come back, even if Apostle Paul comes back and starts preaching you another gospel, not by grace, but by works, he said, let me be accursed. He said, I'm going to tell you, what I'm telling you now is eternal. It's there. It's a true conversion. I'm going to tell you the Bible, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the way thereof is destruction and end. Look, what is the real gospel? What's this? Ye therefore must be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is what? Your heavenly Father is perfect. And look what the next one says. For all have sinned and fall short of. Bring the lights down, would you? Bring the lights down a minute. I want you to watch this little video. When I first got saved, I was listening to a man by the name of Reverend Dr. Al Martin. I want you to listen to him speak about it. Listen, the Bible says we have all sinned. Everybody say all. And come to how far short are we? Watch this. Watch this little clip. Go ahead.
God for a little help, and then you go right back with your hand and your iPod firmly attached. Oh yes, once in a while you take a dull paring knife and scratch your hand, and occasionally you scratch around your iPod, but you haven't begun to cough and cloud. You better listen to the words of Jesus. Not everyone who says Lord, Lord shall enter, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. If ye by the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. The cross does not give us a minor shift or two with regard to a few of our ethical and moral and religious values. The cross radically disrupts the very center and citadel of your life from self to Christ. And if the cross has not done that, you're not a Christian. My friend, face it, young or old, you're not a Christian until the cross has radically disrupted the very center and citadel of your life. Brought you from a life of commitment to serve self, whether it's religious self, moral self, proud self, covetous self, lustful self, prideful self, unforgiving self, lazy self. It doesn't matter what are the focal points of the reign of yourself. If you've gone to the cross in union with Christ, it's been shattered. I want you on that day when you stand with me before the judge of the world to have him say, come you blessed, come you blessed. I don't want to look at you standing there saying, Lord, 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 I named you in earth. I named you before the elders. I named you before the church. I named you in prayer meeting. I named you in witness. And Lord, now, Lord, Lord, did I not this, did I not that? I don't want to hear him say, depart from me. I never knew you. You worker of anything. You never were made a doer of the will of God. You learned enough, and you learned what to say properly enough to be accepted for what you professed yourself to be on earth. But now the day of judgment has come, and the truth is now to be known.
Back on that. That's an old path. And let me tell you, Christianity is this. As big as you make the gap between God and man, that's Jesus. If you believe you're okay, you believe you're semi-good guy and all the rest of the people are bad guys, then your gap is small, and so Jesus to you is small. But the bigger the gap you make between you and God, that is what Jesus filled. To whom much is forgiven, they love much. That's what Jesus said one time. He said, if you've only been forgiven a little bit, then you only love a little bit. But if you know how much you have been forgiven, come on somebody, you love much. And so the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus bridges that gap in Ephesians 2, verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. Everybody say grace again. In kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He might show us the incredible kindness in Christ Jesus. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, God forbid. He says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world's been crucified to me and I to the world. That you've got to be saved by grace. Nothing we have, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. There can nothing save you except the cross of Jesus. By the blood of the Lamb. If that were not so, I'll never forget the day a woman walked in my office and she said, Pastor, what does the cross have to do with me? What does the cross, what does a man dying on a cross 2000, what does it have to do with me? And I said, but I'm a Christian. I said, you're not a Christian if you don't know what the cross did for you. If you thought you just stopped doing bad stuff and started being a good guy or a good girl and that saved you, absolutely wrong. The only thing that saved you was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did on the Calvary's cross, he took your place, paid your debt, shed his blood, gave his life for your life. And so the Bible speaks, it says, God's going to show in ages. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Let me say, by grace, you can say, listen, in the ages to come, let me tell you what we're going to be talking about. We're not going to be talking about what kind of house we lived in. In the ages to come, we're going to talk about the kindness of God showing his grace toward us. We're going to tell about the grace of God. We're going to talk about that for eternity. And on. So Galatians 6 says that. Now look what Ephesians 2 and 8 says. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not as a result of works that no one could boast. There's nobody in here this morning that are saved that you can boast whatever you did. Well, you don't know, Pastor. I really did it. Doesn't matter. There's nothing. You were not saved by that. You were saved by the grace of God, which was a gift to you and I. You cannot boast. One night, a man had a dream. And he dreamed the Lord came to him and took him to a baseball game. And he said, he told the story. He said, I went to a baseball game, and there it was, the Lord's side and the devil's side. And he said, I got there. When the Lord brought me there, it was the bottom of the ninth. And he said, it was 0-0, two outs. He said, the batter came to bat, and it was love. And the Bible said, the guy said in the dream, he said, love swung, hit, got the first base, because love never fails. That's what the Lord told him. Second up, the next one up, let me think, I can't remember what it was now. I wrote it all down. It was faith. And he said, faith came up to bat. Hit the ball, got the first base, got love down to second base because love and faith always work together. He said, up next came the next batter, wisdom. Stood there, ball one, ball two, ball three, ball four, because wisdom never strikes the devil's pitches. Come on, somebody. There they were, one, two, three. And he said, here it was, two outs, and he said, in his dream, he said, this is the truth. He said, in his dream, he said, this little bitty shrimp of a guy came walking to the plate with a bat. He said, all the devils and all began to laugh, all the demons began to cheer, laugh. He said, the first pitch, that little guy hit that ball so far, so hard, you couldn't even watch it as it went out of the ballpark. Round came love, round came faith, round came wisdom. And he said, I watched as that little guy turned his back. I looked on the back of his jersey. On the back of his jersey, it said, grace. Come on, somebody. And he said, the Lord spoke to me. He said, you know why love couldn't do it? He says, because if he'd been loved, you'd have thought you did it. He said, you know why faith couldn't do it? Because if it was faith, he thought, then you probably thought you did it. We know why it became wisdom, because if it had been wisdom, you thought maybe you did it. He said, but grace will bring you all the way home. Come on, somebody. Give him a good clap off. Would you? Come on. No matter what you're facing, grace will always get you home. I want musicians to come on up this morning, would you? Whatever you're facing this morning, grace will always bring you home. I want you to lay everything aside. Bring the lights down. Bring the lights back up if you would. You know, maybe this morning you've gotten off path. Maybe you've, tried to figure out how to live life on your own and got self-help books and all this and that. And there's no limit to what the world can tell you what to do. But I'm going to tell you something this morning. There are old truths that will give you security and give you peace. That if you ask for the old, not old ways, not old, I'm not talking about going, I'm talking about there's old truths about morality and being truthful and integrity of heart and loving God and knowing that nothing we have can ever save us and knowing that my heart and my life is saved by the grace of God and knowing when I come as I've received Him, so I walk, I continue to walk in Him that way. Maybe in your life, maybe your life has become a battlefield. Instead of peace and security and contentment and all that, now your life's a battlefield. How's your marriage? Is it a battlefield? You fight on the way here this morning? You thinking about divorce? You thinking about splitting up? You thinking about, you know, why in the world? Da, da, da. You know, maybe it's your business. Maybe it's friendships. Maybe it's whatever. Might be between you and your kids. It might be between you and a business partner. I don't know. But you're at a place where you've gotten off path. And you tried some new things. You did this and that. Let me tell you, there's ancient paths. There's old paths that'll take you. There's an old gate that literally will, if you put it back up and build it back up in your life, it'll work. I don't care what it is. It may not look good for the short term, being honest, but I'm going to tell you long term, you'll be fruitful. There's times when you learn what really true riches really are. And a lot of things that happen today is because of finances and all. But you come to that place in your life. Let me ask you, you know, it may be old, it may seem old, but, you know, air is old, but we like it. Water's old, but we like it. Sun is old. The sun is old, but we like it. You know what? There wasn't long ago that in New York City, there was a power. Remember that power outage in New York City, upper New York City? Remember that? Millions sat in darkness waiting for the sun to come up. With all of our technology, with all of our newness, we said it. We were helpless, set in darkness until the sun came back up. Just a few years ago, Los Angeles always has smog, but there was a day when it just became unbearable. People were coughing; they couldn't even breathe. They were waiting till that evening. The wind of God came and blew the smog away with all of our technology. Just last year, in our neighboring state, in the state of Texas, they were in such a severe drought. Farmers were hanging signs on their barbed wire fence, pray for rain. The governor of Texas called a day of prayer. I don't know if you remember that. The governor of Texas called a day of prayer. They began to pray. My buddy over in Texas called me. He said, he's not even a Christian. I've been witnessing to him. He said, the governor prayed for called a day of prayer for rain. He called me the next day. It rained. Come on, somebody. It rained. And now we know what happened. It rained for 50 days in a row. I don't know if you ever keep up with all that. It rained 50 days in a row. In all of our modern technology, we still need the old things. Is that right? Still need the air. You still need the water. You still need the sunshine. We are helpless without those things. There's nothing we can do with them. Everybody stand up this morning, would you? Maybe you're at a place this morning and you need to know the Lord. Maybe you need God to do something in your life. What's the point? In spite of all of those things that you might have, the latest technology, drive the latest car and all the rest. But you know this, you got off on the wrong path. You started buying into new theology and shallow theology. You began to buy into all that kind of stuff. And where's it got you? I mean, where are you at? Do you really have peace? Do you really have confidence? Are you really living a life of blessings? And that word has so been prostituted to mean wealth. It can mean that, you know, if it comes, it comes. If it doesn't, it doesn't. Taught a lot more. You know, everything you got, you're going to leave here. You're not taking anything with you. Naked you came, naked you go. Ain't no hearses have, you know, I've looked at every hearse. I hadn't seen a trailer hitch on any hearse so far that I've seen. Can't take nothing with you. This morning, I want to ask you, what kind of path are you on today? Where are you heading? What's your life? Are you really a Christian? You know, are you just bought into the good you know, feel mentality. Where are you at today? Why don't you bow your heads this morning? I want to ask you that question. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I'm on the wrong path. My eyes have opened and I know I'm on the wrong path. I'm heading the wrong way this morning and I need to get on the right path. Would you raise your hand? If you're here, would you just say, Pastor, would you pray for me this morning? Say, Pastor, I'm on the wrong path this morning and I need to get back on the right path. Raise your hand up. God can see your hand. God's seeing your heart, but sometimes you just need to just do it. Just raise it up. You can put it right back down. Just raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me this morning. Pray for me. Pray for me. Say, pray for me. And then I'm going to ask you another thing. Maybe this morning you're a Christian, but you really have gotten, you bought into modern Christianity to where you really live in such a shallow life that you don't have the peace and the security and the joy and all. You don't really have it because you got off on the wrong path. And you bought into shallowness and soapbox. You bought into all that kind of stuff. And this morning you say, you know what? I want to get back on the right path. I want to rebuild the old gate of my life. I remember how I started walking with Jesus. I remember how I was humble. I remember how I didn't mind the losing of all my stuff, as the book of Hebrews says. Remembering how you gave and you identified with those that were in prison. And that even at the losing of all your stuff, you just loved God with all your heart. And this morning you say, Pastor, I've gotten off of that path. And I need today to get back on walking with Jesus like I first received him. I need to get back where I received him with a humility, and I was humble, and I wasn't anything great. I was just humble, and I loved him, and I knew that there was nothing in me that mattered. It was all that he did for me. There was nothing I ever did except he just loved me. There was nothing I was able to do except believe and look to him. The works, what is the works of working the works of Christ? It's believing on the one that God has sent. What does that do? That changes you on the inside. That puts something deep inside you that causes you to want to begin to do some different things. Works come. You're ordained to walk in good works. But those things are not what saved you. It was because of his great love and his great kindness and grace that he saved you. This morning I want to pray. I want to do this. I want to open the altars up right now. If you want to come down and you say, sometimes we haven't done it in a while, so it's not open. But I'm going to ask you, you come down right now. If you're not and you're ready to make a difference and you're ready to make a change, I want you to come right down here and just stand right in the front here. Just do it right now. Don't think about it. Don't stop. Say, I am getting back on the right road today. I don't care who or what or where. I'm getting back on the right road today. I'm going to give my life back completely this morning. I'm going to do it. Come on. Don't think about it. Today. I'm getting back on the right path. I'm going to move. Come on. Some of you, come on and pray with these. You say, I'm going to get back on the right. I've been on the wrong road. I've been heading the wrong direction, but I'm getting back on the right path this morning. Father, we love you this morning. We love you this morning, God. We bless you this morning. We bless your name this morning, oh God. Father, we bless your name this morning. We thank you, Lord. Quickly sing a song. Come on, put your hands up. Lift your hearts. Come on.
Lord, forgive us. We have wandered
Jesus.
Far too long. Dead and stagnant in the valley of dry bones. We trust in you. Leave everything to you. Lord, be mine. Lord, arise. Bring new life. In our hearts.
Give a good clap offering this morning, would you? Now bow your heads. Bow your heads. And listen, we're bowing, Lord, this morning. We're bowing before eternal truths, timeless truths that you have given us. And this morning, Lord, we make a commitment to rebuild the old gate of our lives. Things that we have gotten away from. Things that we began our walk with you with, but we've gotten away from them. And this morning, as we have received you, so we're going to walk in those things afresh and new. We believed your word. We believed you were good. We believed you healed. We believe that you listened to our prayers. We believed that by your grace we were saved, not by works. We believed it was all of you. We believed your mercy and your kindness to us. Lord, we opened our mouths because we were so in love with you. We shared with others. There were timeless truths, Lord, that changed our lives. And this morning, Lord, we rebuild the old path. We walk, we get back off the new stuff, and we get back on the old paths, Lord. Help us be contemporary, but, Lord, at the same time, be depth and have depth in our lives and depth in what we do. Substantiate us, Lord, one more time. And, Lord, this morning, we thank you for your word. Father, in the name of Jesus this morning, I want to bless this congregation. I want to bless you in the name of the Lord. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you, and the Lord give you peace. I pray this morning that the old ways will become part of your life afresh and new. The old paths will begin that where your feet are trod one more time. Where many, many thousands and millions of feet have trodden long before and found those paths to be paths of peace and paths of prosperity. Paths that led them from the start to the finish. Led them on the good way, wherein is the good way. This morning I bless you with eyes to see and ears to hear. This morning I bless you with a heart turned toward the Lord afresh and new. I bless you this morning with the peace of knowing the grace of God and knowing that you're saved by that and that alone, and that will keep you forever and ever. Father, I ask you right now, bless this congregation with the old ways. Bless this congregation with the past. And Lord, let the old gates be restored. We ask that in the name of Jesus. And everybody said a good amen. Give me one more good clap offering. Would you do that? Amen. Hug somebody this morning. You're dismissed. We'll see you Wednesday night. God bless you.